Welcome back to the third hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be talking about the Bible and the environment here for the next few minutes of the program. Then we have some audio open lines straight ahead at 5:30. We'll be listening to Brian McLaren, who is one of the leading lights of the emergent church movement, or the emerging church movement. I can never keep him straight, so why even try? And written a book called Generous Orthodoxy, where he claims to be a little bit of everything, and he doesn't have a problem with calling himself a liberal conservative or a Protestant Catholic, things like that. He likes the tension, he likes the paradox, and he doesn't feel any need to resolve any of that. Well, he has been quite vocal lately on things like Billy Graham, and more of late, and we'll hear this coming up in about 25 minutes, Jesus. He's got an idea about why Jesus really came, and he's going to try and enlighten us. Coming up here in a little bit, Brian McLaren during Audio Open Lines. Pastor Matt Nelson is our guest in the meantime. We're going to talk about the Bible and the environment. We talked recently with our listeners, asking them about whether or not the environment rates in their top list of what top five issues, especially when it comes to presidential politics. And our listeners were pretty uniform in their response. It may make the top five, but it might be number five or maybe not at all. Pastor Matt Nelson is pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Columbia Falls, Montana, and he's author of a cover story in a recent issue of the Lutheran Witness titled, Is God Green? Pastor Nelson, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Does it surprise you at all that even the unscientific survey we conducted recently with our listeners doesn't put the environment very high on their list of issues they care about?
You know, I don't think that it does surprise me. I've got to be honest. I have the 30 seconds when I was told of this question before we came online. I'm not sure it would pop in my top five in the way that you described it.
Well, you know, you have a long pedigree of being outside, reading in your article. You've spent the better part of your career before you're studying for the pastoral ministry, outdoors, doing all manner of things on more than one continent. Tell us about it.
Well, I have a bachelor's degree in forestry from Southern Illinois University and a master's degree in water resources management. And from there, I went to work for a state agency in Idaho that was charged with enforcing laws intended to protect water quality primarily. We also did a variety of other things, but that was the biggest part of my work. I went from there to an international conservation group that is involved in owning preserves, and so I managed preserves for that organization for about 5 or 6 years. When I was an undergraduate, I worked for the Forest Service as a backcountry ranger. I had the opportunity to spend a year in New Zealand working for the New Zealand Park Service, and about half of that time I was employed as a hunter, which the point of that work actually was stewardship. We were there to control, that is to say, cull non-native deer and wild hogs that were absolutely devastating the Uruwera National Park vegetation. So very much in contrast, I guess, to the hunting ethic that I was taught as a boy and still employ today, my job there was to shoot as many of these critters as I could and leave them where I found them. I think I bring that up, and I present that in perhaps a little more detail than your listeners want to hear, because I think it illustrates the effects of sin. We can't talk about our relationship to the non-human creation without a firm grasp on the effect of sin, not only the effect of sin on humanity, but the effect of sin on all the creation. Cursed is the ground because of you, God told Adam. And we certainly see in the wide range of environmental conflicts and issues, worries about deforestation, water quality, global warming, take your choice. You see the effects of a creation, of God's good creation that has been dramatically affected by sin.
So, is it about finding the happy medium between those, as you say, who have elevated nature to the status of deity, and those many Christians among them who seem to think that be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it is a license to simply do as we please. After all, God's going to take care of the planet. We, you know, what does it make any difference whether we pollute it or harm the environment?
Yeah, Todd, you've nicely stated the two ends of the spectrum, the sort of raggedy ends of the spectrum, and I do believe that both of those are to be avoided at all costs. Clearly, breaking the first commandment, I mean, that's just simply not an option for a Christian. We are not going to elevate the created to the status of the creator. It just cannot be among us. I think what I tried to do in the article, in the Lutheran Witness article, was to present a theological framework for considering our relationship to the non-human creation. And I hope I'm answering your question, but the point that I tried to make there is that the Bible provides us, and our Orthodox Christian faith provides us with an ample basis for understanding our place in the world and our relationship to what I continue to call the non-human creation, just as a way of being specific, I guess.
So where do we begin if, as you have said in the article, there is a doctrinal foundation in the Christian faith for a right understanding of our place in God's creation and our stewardship of God's creation? Where do we begin there doctrinally, Pastor?
Yeah, thank you. It's got to begin with creation, doesn't it? I mean, it's got to begin with creation. I think it is the most, it sets up, as I mentioned in the article, it sets up a powerful Christian environmental ethic to speak of the earth, of all things, as created. It's a first article understanding of who God is and who we are vis-a-vis God. In the academic literature, there's this phrase that is used that I think is helpful when it's understood, and that is that we are contingent beings. All things, we, the non-human creation, all things are contingent upon God for our existence, for our life, for our survival. God alone exists unto himself. And when you begin there, when you begin with a self-understanding as created and the things around us as created and God as providential and active and participative in the processes, the natural processes that we see going on Earth, it sets an entirely different tone for these discussions on, quote-unquote, the environment. So we begin with creation.
Then would you immediately go to the fall after that? Because it sounds to me like if we did not live in a fallen world, fallen beings in a fallen world, you would not have been able to make any money in New Zealand working as a hunter culling non-native species, because those species would have just functioned beautifully wherever God put them.
Well, absolutely. Yeah, there wouldn't have been any need for a lot of the things that I've done in my 17-year career in the natural resources field. But it's important, I guess, that we lay hold of the fact that there is no heaven on earth. There is Eden isn't going to be restored by our hand. So the answer to your question, do we go directly from a doctrinal understanding, our article of faith regarding creation to sin? The answer is yes. If we skip that, then what we do is we set up a straw man, a standard that cannot ever be achieved, of some sort of utopian, balanced ecological picture that simply is not to be this side of a new heaven and new earth. We go to sin, and then part of that understanding of the effect of sin is its far-reaching nature. There's nothing that hasn't been affected by sin. Again, we could use the non-native mammal, the hogs and the deer in the Uruwera National Park, although you could certainly find examples much closer to home. It's an example of imbalance. It's an example of the effects of sin on creation. yeah. So and I think then that leads us quite, I hope, and I'm quite certain for your listeners, predictably, to the chief article of our Christian faith of justification, that this terrible mess that has resulted from sin. Terrible mess is a gross understatement. This condition, this prevailing condition of sin, can't be fixed by us, and there is no silver bullet ecologically that we can somehow fix these problems, these environmental problems, to the extent that they are even understood. So our eyes turn necessarily to the cross and to a proper understanding of the fact that God has intervened in the affairs of men, and he has made a way to, as your previous guest so beautifully was describing, the happy exchange, that he's taken our sin and conveyed to us his righteousness. And as a part of that justification, then we see the world in a different way. The love of the neighbor is the neighbor that is in my immediate proximity right now, but wouldn't you agree that it's also the neighbor who will live in the next generation, who will need this creation for his food and his home and his place?
We're talking with Pastor Matt Nelson. He's pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Columbia Falls, Montana, and author of the cover story in a recent issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled, Is God Green? If you have a question or a comment, feel free to give us a call. We've got about 10 minutes left in this conversation, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. So you quote from Martin Luther at one point in your article where you say, What is it to me that God created heaven and earth if I do not believe in the forgiveness of sins? It's because of this article of justification that all other articles touch us. What is Luther saying here?
Well, I think he is essentially providing justification for our Lutheran, and I'm certain other Christians would agree, claim that this is the chief article of our faith. What does it matter to me if God is creator, if my sins aren't forgiven, if I have not been brought into a right relationship with him through faith in Jesus? Does anything really matter? I think perhaps that's an overly crude characterization, but I think that's the basis. Why would I care about these other things? As I mentioned in the article, what Christian ethical issue would even matter apart from having been made right in the eyes of God by God?
So this really follows the same path, this well-worn and thank God, familiar path of sound Christian theology, the scriptural theology that is, God created us to live in this perfect communion with himself and one another, this communion which we broke in our rebellion, our fall into sin, that God sent his Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Savior, into this created world to become one of us, to atone for our sins. Mm-hmm. And this re-establishes the relationship not only with God, but with his creation and with all who dwell in it for us Christians.
Beautifully said. A well-worn path. That's exactly my contention. I don't fancy myself able to fashion a new way of thinking. In fact, I would say that one of my criticisms of much of the Christian writing that I have read about the environment is that they try and they get off the well-worn path, as you nicely put it. We need to stick to the fundamental Christian doctrine, and in that we will find our answers. Now, I suppose it needs to be said that Christians are going to differ on it. What are commonly called environmental issues. As I'm sitting here in my office in Columbia Falls, Montana, within a half a mile of me sits a very large timber mill. A number of my members work there. The work that they do there is important. I suppose there may yet be Christians who would take exception to certain kinds of logging practices. We're not going to have perfect agreement on this stuff. But I think if Christians can come sort of dispense with an emotional argument, a subjective position on the creation and on particular issues that pertain to the creation, and sort of get back to our knitting, get back to what we know, it'll make the dialogue more sensible.
So, you know, the big bugaboo issue, of course, is global warming. And for some reason, especially in America, Christians fall on, well, I guess they're typical of the population. They fall on one or two sides of that, and very little conversation takes place. They either say, well, it's a hoax, or it's a real problem that we need to attend to. And often, at least my perception is that Christians decide which side to fall on that for reasons that have very little to do with God's creation, our place in it, or especially Christ's redemption of us and creation.
Yes, sir. I agree with you. And I need to say that I don't have a more informed opinion about global warming than the man on the street. That's way outside the pale of my training. But your central point there, I think, is right on the money. Do we sort of adopt positions with regard to the environment for reasons that have nothing to do with our Christian doctrine or perhaps even with the issue itself? I'm a conservative, therefore I take this position. That doesn't seem very reasonable to me. And I think that, as you say, if there was a way for us to, I would say, elevate this dialogue, certainly among Christians, it would really serve a useful purpose. It's why I was when I was invited to submit this article, I was rather hesitant to do so. But I think that it's an issue that if it's approached theologically, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is ideally positioned to bring to bear our wonderful theology to gain a better understanding of these issues. Certainly, the basis of these issues, or the basis to have a discussion about these issues, perhaps would be a better way to say that.
Dave is waiting in his car. Dave, thanks for being patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, your discussion here has triggered something in my mind that I've been thinking about for some time, and I thought, well, this might be a good time at least to put on a table and see what your guest has to say about it. Is it possible for a good and theologically sound Christian to have concerns about overpopulation of humans, impacts on environments, such as especially in different localities and things? Is that unchristian to be concerned about that? Christians throwing such things as limiting childbirth and other things that I won't even mention the word that comes to mind, but just curious to hear what your guest has to say about that.
Dave, thank you very much for the question. Pastor Nelson?
Dave, Todd, I'm sorry. It was breaking up so badly I didn't get most of the question.
Oh, well,
can you repeat it for me?
He was asking a particular question about whether how Christians would approach issues of population growth and whether or not it'd be consistent with what you would call kind of the Christocentric environmental ethic for a Christian to say our population's growing too fast. We need to worry about whether or not there are too many people, too much procreating going on.
Wow. Well, immediately, again, I'm sitting in my office looking out my window at 145 white crosses to commemorate the approximate number of abortions that have happened in our little county. I have trouble answering that question without first addressing that. We don't serve any purpose by fleeing into sin. If that would, and I'm sure your caller, I'm sure Dave, this is the last thing that he would be recommending. But it seems to me that the matter of population, of procreation, we're charged to be fruitful and to multiply. I think that's the decision of a man and a wife. Clearly, there are places where the burden of the population, the sheer numbers of the people, are having an adverse impact on the creation, and also, importantly, the ability of those people to feed themselves and clothe themselves and provide shelter for themselves. I don't think it would be wrong for a Christian to be concerned about overpopulation. I think you better have a very clear understanding of the issues and again, not sort of be led down an emotional path that is just sort of fraught with a lot of wringing of hands and sort of light on facts. You know, you mentioned global warming. I have to point, I mean, it's my personal opinion, my layman's opinion about that, that it, I mean, how often do we hear experts talking about global warming? It seems more often than not we hear from the Hollywood set and politicians who may be well informed, but getting the facts is probably the most important part of that, as best we can discern them. I don't think there's anything wrong with paying attention to population issues as a Christian. No.
Finally, then, Pastor Nelson, why should Christians be concerned with creation?
Well, I think the bottom line for us is going to be, you know, that we are told to love the neighbor, and our ability to love the neighbor is all tied up in our vocation. God serves the neighbor through you working in vocation, through me and through your listeners working in vocation, and as part and parcel of vocation, we are given a small slice of responsibility of caring for the creation that God has given us, and it isn't a museum piece. It isn't just sitting there that we are to watch. It's alive. It's dynamic and it's functioning. You understand when I say alive, I'm speaking somewhat metaphorically, but in any event, it's something that is providing for the needs of humanity. And caring for the creation, caring about the creation, is going to be a part of all of our vocations. And it's one more way to love the neighbor. It's one more way to show honor and respect to the Creator.
Pastor Matt Nelson is pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Columbia Falls, Montana. He's author of a cover story in a recent edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Is God Green? Pastor Nelson, thanks for being our guest.
Well, thank you for having me, Todd.
You can read this article, by the way, on the web at lcms.org/witness. That'll take you right to a set of articles from this most recent edition of the Lutheran Witness, lcms.org/witness. LCMS World Relief is literally spanning the globe wherever they find people in need, that neighbor in need. Sometimes the neighbor is the victim of great tragedies in the environment, like storms and tsunamis and earthquakes. And that creates a need, and that puts LCMS World Relief into action, bringing this touch of mercy in a Christ-centered, cross-focused way. Find out more about what they're doing at our webpage, issuesetc.org. Look for Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief right there, or call 888-930-4438.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Well, how's your devotional life these days? Do you struggle to find time for God's Word and prayer? Well, our Issues, Etc. book for the month for June is a devotional resource titled Reading the Psalms with Luther. This book contains a brief introduction from Martin Luther, a psalm, and a short prayer. Reading the Psalms with Luther is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read a synopsis of the book on our homepage, issuesetc.org. You'll find Christ at the center of Scripture in Reading the Psalms with Luther. The cost is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Promise, comfort, guidance, challenge, confession, forgiveness, and of course, Christ, all in Reading the Psalms with Luther, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Preach creation to every nation. Answers with Ken Ham, a popular author and speaker from Australia. Ken, I thought that evolution was primarily a Western teaching. Of course, Charles Darwin himself was an Englishman.
Well, you know, as I travel around the world, it's become more and more clear to me that Christians in every nation are facing a serious battle against evolution. You see, evolution is taught as fact in just about every university in the world, and from there it trickles down to all the schools. I've talked to Christians, including missionaries, all over the world, and they all say the same thing. It's much harder to get people to listen to the gospel nowadays. And the main reason is that people don't trust the Bible because it's not compatible with evolution and its millions of years. Just a few years ago, the Lord laid on our hearts here at Answers in Genesis the need to begin translating materials into other languages. We want to help Christians everywhere be able to answer questions about evolution and creation. And we've just been overwhelmed by the response, and people keep begging for more. You see, sharing the gospel from the beginning at creation is God's way of reaching people who have no understanding about sin, death, and God's promise of a Savior. That's how the Apostle Paul approached the Greeks at Athens, and that's how we need to address people today.
One of our most effective witnessing tools is Ken Ham's booklet, Where Did Cain Find His Wife? If you've never found the answer yourself, go to our website, answersradio.com, and get your free copy, and then print it out and give it to a non-Christian.
Todd Wilkin here, talking with Dr. Dean Wenthe, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Wenthe, tell us about Concordia Theological Seminary as a worldwide outreach.
We have, at latest count, about 23 different countries represented on our campus. We have a full-time staff member teaching in Lithuania, another in Siberia, and then our resident faculty teaches regularly in Kenya, in Haiti. We just recently received an invitation to teach in Madagascar. So our commitment is to be a light on the hill and to broadcast the light of Christ into all the world.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit them on the web at www.ctsfw.edu.
I'm Dr. James Knight with Cool Down St. Louis. Summertime in St. Louis can often be deadly, especially for the seniors, the disabled, and small infants. Please avoid the smoldering outdoor heat.
I'm Kevin McGowan, Board President. Please donate new or working used air conditioners or make a tax-deductible donation.
Call 241-7668
or cooldownstlouis.org. Be a good neighbor. Check on your neighbor.
Call 241-7668.
Have become convinced that the primary purpose of Jesus coming was not primarily about getting people into heaven versus hell. I think he was actually coming to proclaim the kingdom of God, which is God's will being done on earth.
It's the voice of Brian McLaren. He's a board chairman of Sojourners. It's a left-of-center evangelical group. He's probably better known as one of the leading lights in the emergent church movement, with his thoughts that Christians should be more focused on this life than the afterlife. Now, Brian McLaren, given his position with Sojourners, given his position as one of those lights in the emergent church movement, is someone that a lot of Christians are listening to. We're going to be hearing some more from Brian McLaren, and I'd like to get your thoughts on, you could call it his new perspective on Jesus. He's suggesting some things about Jesus, like Jesus wasn't so concerned about getting people to heaven as he was about improving our lot here in this life. He's suggesting these things in an atmosphere where, you know, he's not the only one saying them. And don't write him off just because Sojourners is left of center on the evangelical perspective. We hear many so-called conservative evangelicals making similar sounds about Jesus and why he came into the world. Now, as we listen to this audio, I want to hear from you. How would you respond to these assertions? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issues@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live this Monday, the 4th of June, in the last half hour of the program, Audio Open Lines. Oh, another thing. As you listen to Brian McLaren, emergent church guru, if your pastor And listen carefully. If your pastor has said, you know, our congregation is cutting edge, we're avant-garde, we're out there pressing the edge of the envelope, all those little buzzwords and phrases that your pastors use all the time. And he said, we need to start thinking about being more emergent. Or we need to start thinking of ourselves as an emerging church. This is what you're in for. Just listen. This is Brian McLaren. He's the go-to guy, and he's the one who writes the books that all the pastors who are concerned about being emergent are reading. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's hear some more from Brian McLaren.
All the arguments about where do people end up after they die can become a mass distraction from paying attention to what Jesus was saying about God's will being done in this life on earth.
All right. So again, if we're concerned about the afterlife or people's destiny beyond this life, we will be distracted from what Jesus really wanted us to pay attention to, and that is our lives here and now. What do you make of it? How do you respond to it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, Brian McLaren of Sojourner says that Christians really shouldn't focus so much on saving souls.
It can play out in a way that makes people say, this life doesn't matter, we're just passing through, what matters is the afterlife. But what if God really cares about this life? What if creation really matters to God? Then our desire to seek a good afterlife could actually make us behave worse in this life, which would actually not be good for us in the afterlife.
Okay, we got to thread the needle on this one, because McLaren raises a legitimate concern here, all right? Although he is creating a false dichotomy every bit as much as those who he's trying to respond to create a false dichotomy. If there are people out in this world who say, look, the only thing that matters is the afterlife. This life doesn't matter, so I can just treat my neighbor with utter contempt because this is all going to burn sooner or later, and all I'm concerned about is me and Jesus and getting to the pearly gates. Of course. Now, do you know many people like that? I think it's a bit of a straw man, don't you? But Brian McLaren's answer to that false dichotomy is just to come up with one of his own, which is, you know, Jesus really didn't want us to worry so much about the afterlife or about heaven or about salvation of souls. He was really more concerned about establishing the kingdom of God here and now. You'd never do well to replace or to respond to an error with an equal but opposite error. It's just not good. Here's another question. As you listen to how this emergent church theology, how is it any different, by the way, from classical liberal theology? How is it, for that matter, any different? The emergent church movement claims to be responding to two things and to be the answer to two problems. One is classical old-line liberal Christian theology. They say, well, that's come up short, so we're going to set off in a new direction. And the other thing they claim to be responding to is pop American Christianity, kind of mainstream evangelical fluffin stuff, cotton candy theology. And they say, no, we're going to be more substantive than that. Now, Brian McLaren thinks he's pulling it off, but I'm listening to him and I can't for the life of me see any difference between what he's saying here and what you hear from the old line classic liberal Christian theologians, or for that matter, from the likes of Rick Warren, who goes and talks to a group of unbelievers and says, you know, you can be purpose-driven without being a Christian, and the whole purpose of life is to make life better. I mean, it sounds to improve life. Sounds to me a lot like Brian McLaren. So how is it any different? Especially you fans of the emergent theology. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Should Christians focus on converting non-Christians, unbelievers? Well, here's Brian McLaren's answer.
We want to share our faith with other people, but people who don't want to accept our faith, they're very happy being Muslim or Buddhist or Jewish or atheist or whatever. We have to say, well, you know what? Our faith drives us to want to be good neighbors to them and care about them, whether or not they ever accept our faith.
All right. So wow, this emergent stuff's blowing my mind. It's so profound, and who would have ever thought of being a good neighbor to someone in spite of your religious differences? I mean, if this is what passes for avant-garde, I'm sorry. Of course. What, again, another straw man that somehow being concerned about my neighbor's salvation and that they adhere to a worship of false god is somehow going to make me do what? Want to kill them? Not be a good neighbor to them? I think most people, Christians especially, are able to grasp the fact that if they live next door to a Hindu or a Muslim, they can still be a good neighbor to this person in spite of their profound religious differences and in spite of the fact that they are deeply concerned about their Hindu or Muslim neighbor's salvation, don't you think? Finally, Brian McLaren of Sojourners and of the Emergent Church Movement says that Christians should share but not push their faith on non-Christians.
I wish that everybody would find all the great things I found through Christ. There's no question about it. But that's not the same as wanting to shoehorn them out of their religion and push them into mine.
That's an interesting way of talking about, I guess, what they used to call evangelism. Shoehorning them out of their religion and pushing them into mine. Can you think of a more negative spin to put on a Christian witnessing or evangelism than that? I mean, yes, I guess it makes it sound really intolerant, doesn't it? I'm going to try and shoehorn the Muslim out of his religion and into mine. How would you respond to Brian McLaren? issuesetc@kfuo.org is our in-studio email address, or give us a call, 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Let's talk to our listeners as we come to you live this Monday, the 4th of June, starting with Steve, who's calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
You know, if that's the Jesus of the Bible that he sees, this Jesus did a really lousy job. He died, he left nothing behind, he really didn't change the society at all. So if McLaren's looking at Jesus as an example of changing society, we got a really bad role model.
Yeah, I know. I mean, he's an utter failure.
Right, yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. And the other thing I find fascinating is when you minimize Jesus on the cross, well, then everything becomes provisional. Well, that's the emerging church for you. And so Jesus moves from savior to moral leader, and it sounds like we're back into Finney and pietism.
Thank you very much, Steve. Right. I mean, if Jesus came here to make an impact and establish the kingdom of God here on earth and affect lives here on earth, he was an utter failure. I mean, can you imagine the apostles when Jesus says, now it's time to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to sinful men, tried, suffer, crucified, and on the third day I will rise. I imagine the disciples saying to Jesus, well, thanks a lot, Jesus. You're just basically going to paint a bullseye on our backs. I mean, once you get done with your whole crucifixion fixation that you appear to have, you're just making us targets. Thank you very much. He didn't actually do much to improve even his own disciples' lives, if you think of him in those terms. Here's Kurt calling from his car. Hi, Kurt.
Hi, I think what I would want to find out is exactly what the man means by shoehorning them into out of their religion and into Christianity, because, maybe that's just what I used to call relational evangelism. I don't know.
It's hard to tell. The one thing about the emergent church movement is it's all question marks. You know, there are not a lot of periods or exclamation points. So if you were to say to Brian McLaren, what do you mean by that? He might not be able to give you a straight answer. It sounds great, though, doesn't it? I mean, it just sounds, if you're out there in the culture, used to listening to what Christians usually say, and you hear a guy like Brian McLaren saying, let's not shoehorn the Muslim out of his religion and push him into ours. It just sounds great. You listen to it, and it just makes you feel more tolerant and open-minded just hearing it. I mean, you can pat yourself on the back and sleep well at night thinking, you know what I did this week? I don't know. I don't know what I did, but I know what I didn't do. I didn't try and shoehorn anyone out of their religion and push them into mine. Because who would ever want to do that besides, say, Jesus? Oop, can't hear you, Jeff. I don't think you're plugged in. You know, the microphone generally works best if it's plugged into the board. But we'll get around to that sooner or later. Joff's call. What did you want to say? Open the door and say it, please. What did you want to say? I don't want to miss your insight.
Of course, it's easy to take Brian McLaren's position when you reject hell.
Oh, yeah.
What awaits the afterlife for those who don't believe in Christ?
Well, that's true. I mean, if there is no hell, then what does it matter what your neighbor believes? I mean, you can be so busy loving your neighbor that you will be unconcerned about him. Well, if there is no hell, why be concerned about him if we're all going to the same place? Josh is calling from his car. Hi, Josh.
Thanks for taking my call. Two points. One is, as far as Jesus wanting to do things here on earth instead of, you know, his heavenly kingdom, didn't he tell, I'm driving, so I'm not focused very well, but Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. That's my response to the emergent church. And as far as the shoehorn thing, I had a young woman a few years ago tell me that sending missionaries out into the world was a bad thing because us Christians, we're trying to destroy the cultures of around the world and Christianize everyone, and that's a bad, you know, we're trying to destroy cultures. That's where she was coming from.
That's interesting. Well, I mean, if you're going to look at the Christian task of evangelism or preaching the gospel, let's just put it in its basic terms, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as destructive to culture, you know, it is going to change things. Even the disciples were accused of turning the world upside down. They still considered it worth their lives. Lois is calling from St. Louis. Hi, Lois.
Hi. Todd, I just wanted to say that I don't think that there's anything at all loving about being tolerant about something that is going to cause people to die and spend eternity in hell. You know, to accept that is to say, I just don't care about these people at all. And Brian McLaren, you know, it would be nice if the devil sounded like the devil, but he doesn't. He comes like a sheep, like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Listen to how nice he sounds, how benign he sounds, and like his ideas are just so wonderful and so appealing and so, and not like us old Christians that are us one way, one, what's the word you call it? We're just so intolerant. We just think we've got all the answers. But he doesn't sound like that. He sounds like a wonderfully kind man that you'd want to listen to.
Lois, you're right. Like I said before, he just makes you feel more tolerant just listening to him. I mean, I'm aglow with tolerance and open-mindedness and broad-mindedness. It's going to take me weeks to get over this. I'm feeling so good about myself just hearing what he has to say and thanking God that I haven't tried to shoehorn anyone out of their religion or push them into mine. Oh, by the way, our listeners have not having a hard time seeing through Brian McLaren, but I will assure you, your pastor is reading these books. He's reading Brian McLaren's books. This is the next big thing. If your pastor is one of those who likes to stay abreast of the next big thing and jump on the bandwagon when it comes rolling by the church, he's reading Brian McLaren's books. He is. We're talking about the emergent church movement and Brian McLaren's latest thoughts on what Jesus came into the world to do, what he really came in the world to do. I mean, this whole dying for sinners, give my life as a ransom for many, that was a part of what he was doing. But his real central goal was here and now, this life. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issues etc. at kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. And Andy, I'm sorry, we'll get to Andy in a second. Chuck is calling from his car. Hi, Chuck.
Yeah, Todd, you know, when that guy uses the expression of shoehorning people out of their religions and placing them into Christianity, he has no concept of what evangelism is all about. Evangelism is not the work of man, it's the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word and through the sacraments.
Thank you very much, Chuck. You're quite right. I mean, if you understand evangelism as coercion or it's not influence. I'm trying to think of a word here, Jeff. I'm very seldom at a loss for words. Not coercion, but persuasion. That's what it is. If you think about evangelism as human persuasion, you know, the line between persuasion and coercion is so blurry. If evangelism is just human persuasion, there are people out there who don't want to be persuaded. But if, and you're right, Chuck, if evangelism is, in fact, the work of the Holy Spirit through God's Word, not to persuade, but actually to produce repentance and give the forgiveness of sins, well, that's a whole different matter. But I doubt that's McLaren's view of evangelism, at least not based on what he's been saying here lately. Andy's calling from Kirkwood. Hi, Andy.
Your last caller just really hit the nail on the head, Todd, but I can say that when somebody has tried to shoehorn or push me, I resist with all my might. I don't think it's a good evangelism tool. I still want to do the right thing, so I want to know, maybe you can tell me, should I listen to this McLaren guy, or should I read the last verses of Matthew 28 and listen to the fellow that was speaking there?
You know, it's hard to say, Andy. I understand your dilemma there, because if you take McLaren seriously, then what was Jesus really trying to say when he said, go make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you? Okay, let's take McLaren's spin on Jesus. If Jesus wasn't about saving people from their sin, bringing them salvation, I'm just going to have to rethink Matthew 28 altogether. I'm also going to have to rethink that whole crucifixion thing. I think McLaren might say, come on, Andy, this is the 21st century. I mean, that stuff might have worked in first century Palestine, in the Roman Empire, this whole go out and make disciples thing and teach them to observe everything I have commanded you and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's the 21st century. The church is, don't you know, emerging. Matt's calling from Florida. Hi, Matt.
Good afternoon. I've had to listen to and on at least one occasion interacted with Brian McLaren online over this same kind of an issue. The man just really doesn't want to disturb people in their complacency. His idea where he talks about not shoehorning someone out of their religion, I asked him, well, isn't that the same as just leaving people trapped in bondage? As if someone's got someone locked in something that's untrue, that's destroying them, wouldn't you want to set them free, which is what the gospel really is about, setting captives free?
What was his response?
Just like you said, he just went around in circles. Well, you know, there's some truth in their religion, and I believe that they can live well enough lives that way, is essentially what they did, what he said.
Hmm.
It just goes in circles. But this is the same thing that if he's against modern evangelicalism or the way it's been over the last 30 years, that's the same kind of complacency they've had for a long time. They just don't want to disturb people.
Right, the last thing you want to do is offend anybody. Yeah, right, Matt. Thank you for listening in Florida. You know, I don't know that McLaren has thought it out that far. I think he is, kind of like I was a few minutes ago, just feeling so good, so tolerant, so open-minded to say these kinds of things. And he's getting such a response from Christians all across the denominational lines to his whole idea of an emerging church. He's probably saying, how could I be wrong? And when asked to explain himself, it's, you know, when everything is provisional and everything is tentative and no truth really is the final word, why is any explanation necessary? I don't think McLaren's actually thought it through that carefully, which should give us pause, because the pastors perhaps your pastor, who's reading Brian McLaren and considering making your church an emerging church, probably hasn't thought it through very carefully either. You know, what is Jesus doing there on the cross? Why does he let it end this way? With cruel suffering, crucifixion, death, and a resurrection. Why does he end it this way? If he didn't come into the world, as St. Paul says, to save sinners. Or as he says, to give his life as a ransom for many. St. Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I mean, John the Baptist was, God bless him, he thought he had it right. And it's really a wonder that Jesus didn't correct him when John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, or even the angel for that matter, who comes to Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, and says, you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I mean, McLaren has cleared up a lot. We can disregard all of that. Safely disregard all of that. This is the problem with movements like the Emergent Church movement. They always try and repackage the gospel. That's what they say they're doing. We're just repackaging the old message. The problem is, very often, more often than not, in fact, when you try and find a new way of saying something, you end up saying something new, which is exactly what Brian McLaren and the Emergent Church movement has done. Oh, by the way, I know I'm going to get email from some of you who are advocates, devotees of emergent churches, saying Brian McLaren doesn't speak for me. Then, look, you really need to put as much distance between you and McLaren and this whole thing as you possibly can. You might rethink the whole emerging thing there, or whether it's wise or advisable to try and say something in a new way when, more often than not, experience teaches us we end up saying something new. Issues Etc. was brought to you in part by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they're not interested in saying anything new, just the same old stuff that Jesus and the apostles said, the very message that saves sinners of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection for us all. They're going to be hosting the Good Shepherd Institute. Nothing new there either, by the way. They're not avant-garde. They're not cutting edge. They're just talking about worship that is centered upon the cross of Jesus Christ. It's November the 4th through the 6th, the Good Shepherd Institute. Look for the logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, 260-452-2100. Tomorrow on the program, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will respond to a St. Louis Post-Dispatch story about brain activity and belief in God.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.